Let's just pray together as we come to look at the Word of God this morning. Father, we thank you for your presence. We thank you for being with us. We thank you for this opportunity to worship you. Father, as we look to your Word, that you would again come and speak to our hearts, speak afresh into our spirits, challenge us this morning, encourage us this morning, excite us this morning. And that, Lord, as we just look at your Word, that, Father, your power would just impact our lives again. And even as we look at this theme of worship, in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. I want to thank Pastor Alistair for the opportunity of coming and sharing with you this morning. As I've been looking, we're looking at the theme, Stronger Worship. And as I was thinking about this theme, the Holy Spirit laid two words on my heart. And these two words are found in 2 Chronicles chapter 20. Verse 17, I want to look at the whole passage this morning, but these two words are found in verse 17. I'm reading from the New King James Version, and it says, "You will not need to fight in this battle. Position yourselves, stand still, and see the salvation of the Lord, who is with you, O Judah and Jerusalem. Do not fear or be dismayed. Tomorrow go out against them, for the Lord is with you." And the two words that the Holy Spirit has laid on my heart are simply these words: position yourselves. Position yourselves. See, I believe that our worship will be stronger as we position ourselves in the right place before God as we face the challenges of life. And what I want us to consider this morning are the positions that Jehoshaphat and the people of Judah took up as they faced this problem, this situation in chapter 20. We see clearly from verse 1 and verse 2, that Jehoshaphat had to face a very challenging time in his life. We see, it says, it happened after this that the people of Moab with the people of Ammon and others with them, besides the Amorites, came to battle against Jehoshaphat. Then some came and told Jehoshaphat, saying, "A great multitude is coming against you from beyond the sea, from Syria, and they are in Hezron Tamma, which is in Gedi." So we see very clearly from these first two verses that he's facing a big problem. Three nations have come against the people to attack them. We see from verse 2 that it tells us that they are a multitude of people who are coming to attack them. So we see that the odds were definitely not in Jehoshaphat's favor. Everything seemed to be stacked against him. He had to face a big problem, an impossible situation, and it wasn't going away. And this story is relevant to each of our lives this morning because we all have to face problems. We all have to face difficulties. We all, at times, maybe have to face impossible situations in our lives. They may be financial. They may be spiritual. They may be relational. They may be vocational. So we see at the beginning of this story that the king and the people are facing a massive situation. And notice the first position the king finds himself in as he faces this impossible situation. In verse 3, he finds himself in a position of crisis. Verse 3 says this: Jehoshaphat was afraid. He was afraid. The New Living Translation says that Jehoshaphat was alarmed at the news. Up to this point in his life, everything was going well. You see that in the previous chapter. He was bringing in reforms. He was doing God's work. And as he was doing God's work, and as everything was going well, then suddenly, he's hit with a problem. He's hit with a situation. He's hit with something that seems impossible. It came right out of the blue. He wasn't ready for it. It caught him unawares. And that's why he's alarmed. That's why he's afraid. How will he deal with the situation? How will he cope? Will he be able to overcome the enemy? He was afraid. He was alarmed. A position of crisis. Then I want you to see also, as he's facing this impossible situation, we want you to see that he's in a position of helplessness. Look at verse 12. For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us. What the king was doing here before God was that he was admitting his inadequacy. He was admitting that he couldn't deal with the situation. He was admitting that he needed God's help. Everything was against him. I want you to notice that he not only felt helpless, but he also needed direction in verse 12. Nor do we know what to do. So we see here the king is in an impossible situation, and he doesn't know what to do next. He felt afraid. He felt helpless. He needed direction. The problem was massive. I wonder this morning, over the last couple of weeks and months, you know, things were maybe going great in your life. And then suddenly something has impacted your life. Something has rocked your world. A problem has happened, whether it's your life, whether it's your family's life. You didn't see it coming. You weren't ready for it. You weren't expecting it to happen. And when it hit you, you were afraid, you were alarmed, you were unsettled. You felt so helpless. The problem was so much bigger, and you didn't know what to do next. Maybe you're in that position this morning. The Holy Spirit would remind you of these two words: position yourselves. Position yourself. Because this is what the king and the people did as they faced this impossible situation. And firstly, this morning, our worship will be stronger when we do not compromise in our devotion to God. Look at verse 3. And Jehoshaphat feared. And look at what it says. And he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all of Judah. Notice the position he takes up in this difficult situation. He positions himself in the place of prayer. He positions himself in the place of fasting. He set himself to seek the Lord. And what an example he was to the people as the leader of Judah. He set the example by his own personal devotion. He led the way in seeking the Lord. He set himself to seek the Lord. And soon the people would follow his example. He's an example to you and me this morning. Because notice the first thing that he does when the problem came, the first thing he did was go into the presence of God. The presence of God was his first option, not his last option this morning. What a challenge that is to your heart. What a challenge that is to my life this morning. We see in 2 Chronicles chapter 17, verse 3 and 4, and 2 Chronicles 19 and verse 3, that what Jehoshaphat was trying to do in his life, he was trying to develop a lifestyle of seeking God. He had a desire in his heart to seek God. The king was living out God's word. See, the king was not only a hearer of God's word, he was a doer of it. He lived it out. Because what does the Bible say about seeking God this morning? Psalm 53 verse 2 says this. And notice what it says. God looks down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek God. Psalm 27 verse 8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face I will seek. And we see from these two verses this morning that Almighty God is looking over this congregation this morning, and he's looking for a people who will seek his face. He's looking for you and me this morning. It doesn't matter what age you are before Almighty God. He's looking for a people who will seek his face. Psalm 34 verse 10 says this, the young lions lack and suffer hunger, But those who seek the Lord shall not lack any good thing. It says in Lamentations 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks him. We come into the New Testament. We see in Matthew 7, verse 7, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. He who seeks finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened. Do you know one of my favorite verses about seeking God? It's in Hebrews 11 and verse 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is one of my favorite verses about seeking my God this morning. Because I've proved it over and over again. It's a verse that can be written over the life of Jehoshaphat and the people. As he set himself to seek God, God would reward him by answering his prayer. It's a verse that can be written over your life and my life this morning. I believe that if you really get into that place with God and really seek his face this morning, he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. I really believe that this morning. I want to just prove it to you. I want to read a story. This is a true story. You can go online and check this out. I bought this book during the summer, and it's The Prayer Saturated Church. And it's under the title, The Church That Prayer Built. Okay? In 1993, Biltmore Baptist Church was in trouble. After a string of devastating events, this once active congregation of 600 had diminished to 175. In the wake of dissension, factions, and power struggles, the only staff left was a part-time secretary. There was no pastor. There was only an interim worship leader. We were desperate. A desperate, broken people, recalls a church member called Caroline. We began to call out to God. The congregation went through a time of confession, a time of repentance, a time of cleansing. We asked God to send a pastor with a vision that would lead us. God sent a man by the name of James Walker. Together, he and the congregation dreamed about what the church would look like in the future, yet none of them could have imagined what God was going to do. We began to pray that God would send people to help the pastor fulfill the vision. God's plans and purposes, not man, says Caroline. We asked the Lord to bar the door to people who would come with a hidden agenda or who were seeking power or position for themselves. We asked God to do something so big that no man could take credit for it. 10 years later, in 2003, Biltmore Baptist Church is a growing, dynamic church with a staff close to 80, including 16 ministers. Membership has reached nearly 5,000 people. According to Caroline, the amazing turnaround was all because of prayer. Prayer. With the coming of the new pastor, seeking God became the church's number one priority. The prayer ministry was born in the heart of the pastor, says Caroline. He believes it, he preaches it, he gives leadership to it. Caroline now serves on a staff as the prayer ministry coordinator. She and her 9-member leadership team coordinate the church prayer activities. The expanding prayer ministry began as God's 300. It became God's 600 and now God's 1,000. At that time, 825 intercessors are involved in one of the 89 prayer groups. Every person in leadership is part of the prayer ministry. Whether you're a pastor, or a deacon, a Sunday school teacher, you're either leading a prayer group or you're committed to be a member of one, says Caroline. We are a church dedicated to and excited about seeking God. And what is the results of that prayer? So just to give you the headings, there was increased unity and harmony. There was increased fruit in ministry. There was an increased presence of the God. People turned up outside and they just overwhelmed with the presence of God that they didn't feel that they could get into the church. They just wanted to worship God in the car. She says this: we believe what is happening in Beltmore Baptist is because people are on their faces praying for God to pour out his blessings and power on the church, says Caroline. Our constant prayer is help us stay clean and obedient and blessable. Let not your Holy Spirit be taken from us. Isn't that not an example this morning? That if we seek him, he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. If you're facing something difficult this morning, something that's an impossibility, then I want to encourage you, position yourself. Do not compromise in your devotion this morning. But seek his face. He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Second position that I want you to see, and the second point is this: our worship is stronger when we are united together. And I want you to see this from the passage. And this is something to be excited about this morning, because I believe you are practicing some of this, and I'll share it with you. Look at verse 4 and verse 13. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Verse 13, all the men of Judah with their wives and their children, little ones, stood before the Lord. So the next position that they take up as they face this impossibility is the position of unity. They're united together. What a sight that must have been. You think of it, the king is in that place, and we see that the people come. They come from their towns and their cities. They all come. Mommies come, daddies come, grannies and grandas, children, young people, men, they all come. And they all come to stand before the Lord. Think about that this morning. Rows and rows of people just coming with one heart, coming with one purpose. There was no division among them. There was no dissension among them. They just came with one heart, and that was to seek God. That was to worship God. Psalm 133, verses 1 to 3 states that unity is precious and pleasant. And unfortunately, unity does not abound in the church as it should. Sadly, people disagree and cause division over unimportant issues. Sadly, some people delight in causing tension by discrediting others. Unity is important, number one. It makes the church a positive example to the world and helps draw others to us. Number two, unity is important. It helps us cooperate as a body of believers, as God meant us to, giving us a foretaste of heaven. Number three, it renews us and revitalizes ministry because there is less tension to zap our energy. Living in unity does not mean that we will agree in everything. There will be many opinions, just as there are many notes in a musical chord, but we must agree on the purpose of life to work together for God. Our outward expression of unity will reflect our inward unity of purpose. Of purpose. That was one of the examples of this church. As they sought God, there was this unity in the church. And as I was thinking about this point, you know, I'm thinking over it, as I've sat in the church, we've been here now probably a couple of months, and what I see as a, for me, I see as a glimpse of unity, is how you break bread together. And how do we not come from different parts and different places this morning? And yet when it comes to the table, we all come together. We all unite with one heart and one purpose to break bread together. See, I see a church that is unified is a church that practices the one another's of the Bible. Now, there's something like maybe 58, 59 of these one another's in the Bible. A lot of them focus around loving one another. But I see a church that is in unity, that is practicing these. Love one another, forgive one another, encourage one another, strengthen one another, pray for one another, bear one another's burdens. You know, last Sunday morning was a beautiful example of the one another's. where you have young people encouraging old people and the old people encouraging the young people. And then last Sunday night, if you're free on a Sunday night, come out, because I'll tell you something, you'll not get two better guys than that. You won't. You really won't. And the stuff's good. It's really blessing me and blessing Rhoda. And last Sunday night really blessed me, because I'm sitting in this church about this sermon, and then they go through the sermon, and then what they got different people to encourage one another. Do you know something? I felt that it went beyond more than encouraging one another. They were honoring one another. And that's what it's about this morning. It's about being a church that is unified. Alistair said it in the men's meeting a month ago. He said this statement, we are stronger together. He said it last Sunday morning, we are stronger together. And I'm saying it this morning, we are stronger together. Stronger together. You see, Mrs. Clinton, I know she didn't get in, but she had the right sign up. Did you see it? We are stronger together. Our worship is stronger when we are unified this morning. Unified. Third thing is this. It's in verse 12. Our worship is stronger when our eyes are focused on God. Now, it's so easy for Jehoshaphat and the people. It would be so easy for them, as they're facing this impossible situation, it would be so easy for them to focus on it. Maybe you've done that in your own life. Maybe something has impacted your life and it's so big, and all you do is you focus on it. And it takes up your energy. It takes up your time. Folks, I've been there. I've been there when things have impacted my life, and instead of me focusing on God, I've focused on the problem. I've focused on the situation. And do you know the sad thing is the enemy is a field day. It's a field day. But we see here they had a choice to make. And we see that what they decided to do, they chose. We see from verse 12, they chose not to focus on the situation, but to focus on their God. Look at what verse 12 says, and I love the end of it. It says, O our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do. But look at the end of the verse, but our eyes are upon you. Wow. Isn't that brilliant this morning? Isn't that brilliant this morning? And notice his prayer. Notice Jehoshaphat's prayer in verses 6 to 12. Notice this morning that he doesn't begin with the problem. Notice that. Notice in verses 6 to 9, what does he do? He's standing before all of the people, and there's this massive problem that they are facing. And what does he begin his prayer with? He begins his prayer and his focus on God. God this morning. And then he goes into the problem in the next three verses. But even when he talks about the problem, God's still prominent. Look at verse 6 with me. Jehoshaphat reminds the people it's a prayer-focused prayer. It's a God-focused prayer, and it's a God-centered prayer. But look at verse 6. What does he do? He reminds the people that the God that they're in relationship is a God of history. In verse 6, he's a God of holiness, because he's a God of heaven. We see he's a God who is sovereign, verse 6, something that we've been hearing prophetically in the church. Then we see he's a God of power. Verse 6. Then go into verse 7. We see that he prays about a God who's done great things in the past. Then we see he is a God who's able to hear their cry. And verse 9. How you perceive God affects how you respond to him. How you perceive God affects how you respond to him. The people of Judah knew their God. They knew what he could do. They knew what he was capable of. So when the problem came, they didn't focus on the problem. They focused on their God. Focused on their God. Our eyes are upon you. How you perceive God affects how you respond to him. How do you view God this morning in your relationship? Is he not a God of power? Is he not a God of ability? Is he not a God of grace? Is he not a God of forgiveness? Is he not the great I am this morning? And if you are facing a problem and you're facing a situation, but you know your God, you know how capable he is, then you know something? You'll not focus on the situation, you'll focus on God. You'll focus on God this morning. And our worship is stronger when we focus on God. Because all you'll be focusing on is how great a God he is. How great a God he is. So notice, they're facing this impossible situation. We see that they're in the place of prayer. They're in the place of unity. They're in the place where their focus is on God. And then what happens? God speaks. And look at what God has to say in verses 14 to 17. And we see that he speaks a word of prophecy. And I think this is brilliant because this word comes and it's a word of encouragement, it's a word of instruction. And we see that they were fearful. We see that they were helpless, but the word of prophecy comes, addresses that. What a God we're in relationship with this morning. He addresses it. He addresses their fear. He says twice to them in verses 15 and 17, don't be afraid. He addresses their helplessness. I am with you. Don't worry about the problem. I'll fight a battle for you. Our worship is stronger when our focus is on him. Number four this morning, our worship is stronger when we walk by faith and not by sight. Look at verse 20 with me. So they rose early in the morning. They take up this position of faith. So they rose early in the morning and went out into the wilderness of Tekoa. And as they went out, Jehoshaphat stood. This is what he says. Hear me, O Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem. Look at what he says. Believe in the Lord your God, and you shall be established. Believe in his prophets, and you shall prosper. So he encourages them. They're not even out to face the enemy yet. They're just about to go out. And before he goes out, he says to them, believe. Position yourself in the place of faith. Believe. Believe this morning. Number of years ago, I was traveling home from work. I was working down in Larne. And I was traveling home from work, and it was a busy Friday. And I was traveling from the airport down to the Moor Roundabout. Busy day. I got stuck behind a van, couldn't overtake it, had to settle myself, content myself. And while I was doing that, I began to think about my life. Began to think about the church that I was a pastor in and what we were seeking to do. And there was something on the back of the van caught my attention. And it was only when I got down to the Moor Roundabout. And as I'm picturing me thinking about my life, thinking about the church, thinking about all that we're seeking to do, and when I got down to the Moor Roundabout, I got close enough to the van to see the word. Do you know what the word was? Believe. And right away, God spoke into my heart. Believe. You're thinking about this, Thomas. Believe. You're thinking about your life. Believe. Believe. So for a period of time, everywhere I seemed to go, I worked for NIE and I'm all over the place, but these vans were turning up. And every time I seen these vans, the word believe and against the Spirit of God spoke. Believe, Thomas, believe, believe. Shared it with Rhoda. Rhoda came in one night. I was studying, looking for a sermon. And she came in and the next minute she handed me a chocolate bar with a big grin on her face. Do you know what the chocolate bar was? It was a Mars bar. Do you remember the time when they had Mars bars and they put the word believe on it? So this went on for a period of time, Spirit of God speaking. It became so strong that I felt I had to share it with the church. So I got up and shared it with the church and said, look, people, this is my heart. This is what God is saying to me. I believe God is saying we need to believe. We're going to go through this. You're going to go through, we need to believe. That was okay. After I shared it with the church, a few weeks later, Rhoda went away to a woman's weekend in England. And as soon as they went through the door, there was something that caught their attention. As soon as they went through a door, there was a book on display. And do you know what it says in the front of the book? Believe. Believe. God was speaking. I got up and I shared it with the people, and the people, they took to it. I never seen a people taking on the word from God as like the people that we were pastoring. In fact, when we left, they bought us this lovely crystal vase, and it says the word believe on it from your friends in Caledon. And they really took on to it. And there's times when I maybe wasn't in top form, and I was going through stuff in my life, that they were coming to me, but Pastor, you've got to believe. Believe. Position yourself in the place of faith. Beth has this in her room, and it says believe. Let me just read it to you. I'm not going to read the scriptures, but I just want to say, believe. Believe God will listen to your prayer. Believe God will respond to you. Believe God always loves you. Believe that he will forgive your past. Believe he will redeem your life. Believe he will comfort you. Believe he will strengthen you. Believe he will help and guide you. Believe he will provide for your needs. Believe he will be with you. Believe he will keep his promises. We have to take up that position of faith. And when we take up that position of faith, our worship will be stronger. Believe this morning. Maybe you're waiting on God doing something. Believe. Take up the position of faith and believe him this morning. Believe him. The final point is this morning. Our worship is stronger when we recognize how powerful a weapon it is. Recognize how powerful a weapon it is. We see that the next position that they take up is in verse 20. And the position that they take up here in verse 20 is the position of praise and the position of worship. See, the only weapon that these people had that day was the weapon of praise and worship. The weapon of praise and worship. And I want you to notice here, because they give you a very challenging example here. In verse 21, they praise God before anything has happened. It says, give thanks unto the Lord, for his love endures forever. Then in verse 22, we see that they praise God while things are happening. And then we see in verse 27 and 28, when everything is sorted out, they are praising God. And that's a very challenging thing for your heart and my heart, because when something impacts our life, we're not praising God. And when we're going through it, we're not praising God. But yet when God turns up and gives us the answer, oh, you're the first to your feet. That's a challenging thing for my life and your life this morning. But we see not with Jehoshaphat. It's such a faith in God, it's such a belief in God, that Jehoshaphat praised God before, during, and after. And we see here in verse 22, as they go out to face this impossible situation, we see in verse 22 that they began to sing and they began to praise. And as they began to sing and as they began to praise, God began to move. They didn't have any weapons. All they had was prayer and worship. We see in Psalm 22, verse 3, it says, but you are holy, enthroned on the praises of Israel. And as they went out and they praised and they worshiped, God was enthroned on their praises. And as God was enthroned in their praises, his presence came, his power came, and we see that he caused the enemy to fight among each other and they were totally wiped out. And the people didn't even have to do a thing but praise and worship. See, the enemy is driven back and the enemy is defeated as we become a people who use the weapon of praise and worship. In 1987, there was a number of teenage suicides broke out in southern eastern corner of Alabama. And no one could quite provide an explanation. Rick Higgins, a South Baptist preacher, sensed that something spiritual was in the play. Some spiritual force. And he found out that what was happening in the community, there was a satanic cult operating in the community. And to cut a long story short, Rick decided to confront, bring the crisis to a head. And he got permission to speak on local radio and local television And there he issued a challenge to these devil worshippers. He dared them to meet them at their own favorite time and place. He challenged them to meet them on Halloween night in a graveyard. Okay, I don't know if you're up for that there. But when that day arrived, Rick and his friends arrived at midnight, and with a 12-foot cross, they planted the cross into the ground, and they lifted the cross up high. And Rick and his friends, now they had no guitars, they had no song sheets, because you couldn't see in the dark, and all they were doing was worshiping God from memory around the cross. And as they were worshiping, as they were praising, then the members of this satanic cult came. They were dressed in their Halloween costumes, and they came. They surrounded them. They came to intimidate them. They came to shout at them. They came to taunt them. But we see what happens in the story is Rick and his friends, they just worship. Because that's what God had told them to do, worship. He didn't say to him, bind Satan and all this here. He just said, God said, you worship. And they just worshiped. They just praised God. And we see something amazing happen, something wonderful happen. The power of praise began to move out from Rick's grip until it took firm hold of the crowd of devil worshippers. God's spirit overwhelmed them and undermined their evil. The power of praise silenced them. And he was amazed at them trying to sing worship songs with no music, and yet they were sitting in silence looking at them. Silenced them. And after 4 o'clock, those cult members left, and they left quietly. The record will show that night marked the end of teenage suicides in the community. That trend was buried in the graveyard under a wooden cross surrounded by what? Worshippers this morning. It is a powerful weapon. You have it in your disposal. I have it in my disposal. I can't sing this morning. My wife tells me, my daughters don't want to sit beside me, but I want to worship this morning. I have a weapon, I want to use it. You have a weapon this morning, use it. Because our strong worship is stronger together. Our worship is stronger when we grasp this morning that you have a weapon. A weapon at your disposal. Young person, you have a weapon, use it. Older person, whatever age group you're on, I'm 53, so I'm middle-aged, okay, I'm going to use it. But see, if you're older, use it. Mother, use it. Use it over your children this morning. Because I want to paint you a picture, just as I was thinking about this, and I want you to see this picture this morning. I want you to see us as a church. I want you to see us this morning positioning ourselves before God. Yes, we've got problems. Yes, we've got circumstances. But I want you to come and position yourself before God. And as you position yourself before God, and as we begin to use this weapon, and remember, as we begin to use the weapon of worship, that God is enthroned. God is enthroned. And I want you to see a picture that as we are all coming together, standing together, and we're all of one heart worshiping Him, I want you to see a God who's enthroned in our praises. I want you to see that as we seek Him with all our heart and worship Him, I want you to see that as we praise Him, He's not only enthroned, it will bring His presence, it will bring His power. And I believe this morning that if we position ourselves in that place of worship and use that weapon, I believe that the power of God will be released in your life. Wouldn't it be beautiful that if we come here every Sunday or whenever we met together, that there's nobody being prayed for, but there's just that beautiful thing, we're all worshiping. And God's just going down the line of chairs, and God's just ministering into that need, and that need, and that need, and that need, and that need. Because that's what happened that day. God came, and God did something miraculous this morning. And I believe God will do something miraculous in your life if you position yourself in that place of prayer and praise and worship this morning. What an amazing story. What a remarkable story. What a story of victory this morning. Because the people positioned themselves in the right place before God. If you've got nothing out of this message this morning, take the two words, position yourselves. Because I believe that God will speak to you in the days that lie ahead, and God will speak these two words only, position yourself. Position yourself. Maybe this morning you need to position yourself to seek God. Maybe this morning you need to position yourself to focus on God. Maybe this morning you need to position yourself to walk by faith and not by sight. Something's not happened for you this morning. It will happen if you believe this morning. Maybe you need to position yourself in that place of praise and worship. And I believe if we do that, the Holy Spirit will come and God's power will be relevant and real in our lives, and He'll be edified and glorified this morning. Our worship is stronger when we don't compromise in our devotion. Our worship is stronger when we focus on Him. Our worship is stronger when we're unified. Our worship is stronger when we walk by faith and not by sight. And our worship is stronger when we use the weapon that God has given us. Father, we just worship you this morning. We love you. We praise you this morning. Father, I just pray that you would come again and visit us afresh. Encourage our hearts just to worship you. Encourage our hearts just to take your word and run with it even today. And that, Father, as we do that, your name will be glorified and your name will be edified within our hearts, within our lives, within this church this morning. So, Father, just come and help us to position ourselves before you as we face the challenges of life. In Jesus' name I ask it. Amen. Amen.